The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
So, Brother Adam, you're officially ordained, by the way.
Amen.
And the reason that we lay hands on people is because that's what we see in the Bible. It's what we see that the early church, that was their means of appointing someone to a specific work, to a specific office. And we try to uphold, to the best of our ability, the pattern of the original church that we see in the Scriptures. So now you have been appointed to that office. You have been ordained to the office of a deacon, but now we have a charge to encourage you in that office, okay? And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have a discussion of the appropriate qualifications for a deacon, which is right on the heels of the appropriate qualifications for a bishop or someone to be ordained to the office of an elder. So the description of the qualifications for one as a deacon in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 begins with likewise, which ties it back to the qualifications that he just gave to the ministry. And the last verse, I believe there's multiple components of especially the moral life that a man is required to live. Are applicable to deacons as well as to elders. But it's particularly the last verse in verse 7 in the immediate preceding context. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then he goes on to say likewise. So that admonition applies to you as well. And it is vitally important that every member of the church, every member of the body, have a good report of them that are without.
Amen.
Because otherwise, why would anyone want to come worship with us?
Amen.
Why would anyone want to come to Macedonia Church? But it's especially important, even to a higher degree because of the higher level of responsibility and stewardship that's been appointed to someone to the office of a deacon or the office of an elder, that we're supposed to be the example, okay? And that starts with me, but it trickles down to that next level as well, because in the next chapter, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, now he's specifically encouraging Timothy in the ministry, but I believe this applies to everyone in a position of leadership in the church, but also there's people in our immediate circle of influence that we all have the ability to be an example, to encourage others in their walk of discipleship, okay? So just because you may not be an ordained elder does not mean that you don't read 1 and 2 Timothy and the Epistle to Titus, okay? So he says that specifically attributed to the ministry in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth and be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith and in purity. And that's especially true of the ministry. And those are heavy, heavy words. To think that that word example means a pattern, you know, a pattern that is cut, and you cut another piece by that pattern. And those of us that are ordained specifically to the office of an elder, we have a very austere responsibility.
Yes.
To set the pattern, to set the example for others. And the very first thing that it says in that list is word. Are any of y'all happy with the pattern and example that you set in your speech? I know I'm not. I'm very ashamed of the words that come out of my mouth many times. But to be a pattern that can be followed by the church in word and conversation, in your totality of life, not just your verbal speech, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And that's especially responsible to the ministry. But I believe that those that have been appointed to the church for this office also have a responsibility to be an example of the believers in each of those categories as well. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, be reverent, to honor the Lord, and as Brother Tony prayed in his ordination prayer, that the fear of the Lord is at the beginning of wisdom, and reverence and honor to the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not double-tongued, to say what you mean and mean what you say.
Amen.
Okay? And that's vitally important in every area of life, but especially in positions of leadership. We need to be honest and to say, there's always a place to have our speech seasoned with salt, to deliver it in a kind way, but you don't say one thing to one person and something else to the other.
Amen. Okay?
Not double-tongued, not given to much wine. You know, if you have some stomach problems like Timothy did, you can use a little wine for your stomach's sake, but not given to much wine, all right? Not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let them also first be proved, to be tested, to be validated, and to prove themselves worthy of humble service to the church. And let them use the office of a deacon, be found blameless, and even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands, of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. And they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus.
Right.
So if you were married, we'd have another seat up here. But you have to maintain your family in a way that's honoring to the Lord. And right now, you're a family unit of one. Now, there will come a time, Lord willing, that there might be an addition to that. And when that time comes, then it's not just evaluating your actions as of this day. You also have a responsibility to maintain that good report from this day forward.
Amen.
Okay?
That's right.
But it's not just about, by the way, I'm looking at Brother Adam, but many of you other people are in the audience. Really, as we said, the elders and the deacons are supposed to set an example for the rest of the church, but really this is the pattern of life that all of God's children should follow.
Right.
Okay? This doesn't mean that we are held to a higher standard because we have a greater level of responsibility. But in regards to all of these qualifications, that doesn't say that, you know what, I'm not a deacon, so I can be double-tongued. I can be given to wine. No, of course not. This level of godly living is required of every member of the body of Christ.
Amen.
Okay? And as it says here, there is a special responsibility for a deacon's wife. Verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And I don't know all that means, but that's just really good. Okay? That's all good in that verse. That... you know, there are blessings and rewards in faithful discipleship.
Amen.
There is.
Yes, sir.
And the higher the stakes, to a degree, the greater reward that you get by serving faithfully. Okay?
Amen.
And so you're held to a higher standard, but there are great additional blessings, if you'll allow me to put it that way, by faithfully serving in this office. In Acts chapter 6, we have the initial appointment to seven men to the office of a deacon, and the body of Christ should be a very loving, functioning body and fellowshipping where we are, one member is encouraging the others, and there shouldn't be double-tongued speech among any members of the body, and there should not be preferential treatment, but there was a feeling among them, whether it was a reality or not, that there was a preference between the Grecian widows and the Hebrew widows. And this was a very special time during the history of the church because the Lord was burdening men to sell all of their possessions and to lay them down at the feet of the apostles to provide for the poor saints at Jerusalem, those saints that were being turned out of the synagogue and losing their ability to just transact daily business and provide for their family. The Lord provided for that great need in a great way by burdening people to give of their excess to provide for those that were in need. So there was a lot more to be distributed during this time than maybe is common, is part of what I'm saying. So during the midst of that administration, it was primarily being divvied out by the apostles. But there was a murmuring that the Grecian widows against the Hebrews, Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, because their widows were apparently neglected in the daily administration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason, it's not appropriate, it's not beneficial for us to leave the word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word." I want to specifically point out the pronouns and what they're saying here. A deacon is someone that is chosen out by the church. Okay? They tell the church, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out." You look among you, and you choose out seven men. See, the church, it's not a member of the Adam. I'm very thankful for our friendship. But a deacon is not the pastor's pet. That I pick someone that will agree with my agenda. No, the church chooses out a deacon.
Amen.
But then you also clearly delineate the responsibilities. The church chooses out the deacon, but it says that we may appoint over this business. So the apostles appoint them. That's the ordination. Mm-hmm. Okay? But it's the church that chooses out people from among them. It's the church's decision. It's not a pastor appointment, is what I'm saying.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Now, there's clear delineation in the responsibilities between the pastor that has this responsibility. I mean, we have a responsibility to answer to the Lord for our body's spiritual growth. And I hope that we can do it with joy and not with fear. Okay? Amen. And part of that, understanding the responsibility of the ministry, we need to serve tables when we have the ability. You know, that's not an excuse to not contribute to the needs of the church. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord has called people for a specific purpose. And by the way, I hope you understand, the reason why God called people to preach is for the edification of the entire body. He called us for you.
Right.
Okay? The reason why we have a calling to preach is for each one of you, for the body. So therefore, it's in your best interest that as much as we have ability, that we can give ourselves continually to prayer.
Amen.
And to the ministry of the word.
Right.
Now, it's good to serve tables. Those widows needed their food. Okay? But what is more important than, you know, teach a man to fish, feed him for a day? Give him a fish. Feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime, right? What's more important than giving a man one fish for one day is preaching the gospel to him. That says, whether I get a fish or not, the Lord is still good and he's going to provide for my needs no matter what. No, the gospel is more important than that one little bitty fish that day, okay? That we can give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and then they have chose out, the church chose out. The saying, please the whole multitude, and they chose, the church chose out, Stephen and Philip and Procurius and Nicanor and Timon and Perimanus and Nicholas, and they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. That's a deacon ordination by laying on of hands, right? That's why we're doing things the way that we do today. And I believe it's very important to understand, when we do things in the right way, in the right spirit, and we allocate, you know, what would a body be if the hand literally did everything?
Right.
No, there has to be a dispersion of activities to make it a body. Otherwise, it's just one really weird hand. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not a body, right? We all know that.
Right.
It's not a body. So when you have this appropriate dispersion of the activities of the body of Christ, I want you to look at the effect, okay? I want you to look at the effect when the apostles were, it was good that they were providing for the widows, okay? But we have a responsibility to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And look what happens when their hands were relieved from that. This is the effect, okay, of a properly balanced dispersion in the body of Christ. Verse 7, the word of the Lord increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You see, that's what happens when the body is functioning properly. Amen. Not one person doing everything, but a proper dispersion of responsibilities in each individual member of the body, right? This is the effect. And you know what? If we're going to have healthy, growing, thriving churches, it happens at every individual member of the body, okay? Not one member subsidizing the complacency of another member, but every member fully functioning in their appropriate office, okay? We'll look briefly at Exodus chapter 18, and appreciate in Brother Tony's ordination prayer what is accounted for us in Exodus chapter 17, which is Israel when they were fighting the Amalekites, and Moses' hands got weary, and Aaron and Hur held up those hands when he got weary. Well, right in the immediate aftermath of that, Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law, shows up, and essentially, the people of Israel were coming to Moses for every little bitty squabble, you know, every little bitty disagreement, they went immediately to the top, went immediately to Moses. And Jethro shows up, and all he's doing is just listening to people, you know, having, you know, therapy sessions all day. Because, you know, somebody said something about somebody, and, oh, it hurt my feelings. And, you know, these are not matters of the law. You know, somebody killed my cow. I mean, these were very trivial matters. And so Jethro shows up and he said, "Oh, Moses, you look exhausted, right? You're spending all day listening to all this stuff." And notice what Jethro tells Moses. Verse 17 of Exodus chapter 18. And Moses, his father-in-law, said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, and thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Mm-hmm. Okay? There are so many, you know, Paul describes all these, quote, afflictions in the ministry. You know, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, and all these physical afflictions. But then he said, besides all of that, the things that come on me daily, the care of all of the churches.
Yes, sir. Right.
And it's hard to describe unless you've been put in the Amen. In the shoes. But there is a sincere weight of responsibility that relies on our shoulders, that keeps us up at night.
Right.
Yeah. Okay? And it's our responsibility to guide the church through the major issues, okay? But that doesn't mean that every little bitty squabble needs to immediately go to the pastor.
Amen.
Okay? All right. Because Jethro looks at Moses and said, you know what? If you're dealing with all this petty stuff 24/7, you're going to wear away. You're not going to be able to bear this burden. So what does he do? He says, appoint men, verse 21, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them, give them varying levels of responsibility. Place them over to be rulers of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. Now, there are certain issues that I need to be involved with as pastor. Okay? Let them judge the people at all seasons, but it shall be that every great matter they shall bring before you. Okay, and I'm more than happy to let the deacons do their deaconing. Okay,
right.
Now I'd like to be kept in the loop, you know, when it's necessary. But hey, you do your deaconing, right? And I'll do my pastoring. I'll do my ministering. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all the people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds and fifties and tens. And they judged the people in all seasons, but the hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Okay, and again, what is that? An appropriate dispersion in the body of Christ. Otherwise, it's one member doing everything. It's the hand doing everything. Okay? No, the appropriate dispersion in the body of Christ. Later on in Numbers chapter 11, one of the multiple times that Israel was complaining about, yeah, can't remember which particular instance it was in. There's so many of them, right? In Numbers 11, I can't remember what they were complaining about specifically then, but Moses throws up his hands and he says, "Lord, just kill me. You know, yeah. I am so tired of dealing with this gainsaying and stiff-necked people. You know, you give them manna and they complain about manna. You give them quail and they complain about the quail. You just can't make those people happy." Well, that's how it is in church sometimes, right? You can't make everybody happy. You can't make every member of the body of Christ, right? Feel exactly warm and fuzzy all the time. You want to the best of your ability, but it's just not a reality. So he says, "Lord, I'm so tired of having to deal with these murmuring and complaining people. Lord, just take my life." And what was the Lord's response to that? He said, "You appoint 70 men to help you in ministering to the people." You know, this is a man that was literally suicidal.
Yep.
The weight was so heavy, he says, "I can't do it anymore." And thank the Lord, the response and the answer to that prayer was, "You know what? I'm going to give you some help. I'm going to give you someone to bear the burden with you." You realize that in the immediate aftermath, when Elijah was under that juniper tree and said, "Lord, take my life," it was right after that that one of his answers to prayer was to give him a yoke fellow in Elisha to help bear the burden. There's a reason why God sends out ministers two by two, not by themselves. And that's certainly true in the ministry, but it's vitally important in the body of Christ as well. That again, the appropriate dispersion of responsibilities among the members of the body. Luke chapter 22. It's always surprising to me that in the presence of Jesus Christ, who himself became a man and took upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In the presence of humility personified, the apostles were always arguing about which of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And unfortunately, this argument comes back up. I mean, such a solemn occasion, you know. I don't want to look too judgmentally at many of the accounts in the Gospels. I would hate to know if I was a first-hand participant that the Lord saw fit to inspire my actions and my thoughts for everyone to know about. But I would hope that after the Lord broke unleavened bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body," and after he gave me wine and said, "Drink, this is my blood," I would have hoped that I would have at least been meditating upon what the Lord just told us, as opposed to immediately reinstigating the argument of, "No, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom." You know, and it's so difficult for us to, you know, let someone else have the last word, you know. So I just envision, you know, earlier in the day, one of those sons of thunder didn't get the last word, and it just been eaten in the back of his mind, you know, just been eaten at him. So then the first opportunity he had, he bursted back out. "No, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom." And by the way, as a good rule of thumb, it's always never good when guys, especially grown men, start getting their mamas involved to beseech Jesus about which of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. It's usually not a good pattern for success when grown men are recruiting their mamas to try to elevate themselves in the kingdom. So there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And then Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. This is Luke chapter 22, for now in verse 26. But ye shall not be so. In other words, this is how the world does things. But this is how we do things in the kingdom of God.
That's right.
Okay? But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and as he that is chief, as he doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth. Now, all of them listening to that, that was a very easy answer to that question. Obviously, it's the person sitting at meat. The greatest is not the person that's serving, obviously. But Jesus says, but I am among you as he that serveth. He said early on in his ministry, I didn't come to be minister, ministered unto, which means to serve. Minister means to serve. I didn't come to be ministered unto. I didn't come to have God of glory, didn't come into this world so everyone would wait on him hand and foot. That's what should have happened. Amen? That's what should have happened. He should have showed up and said, I am God. Everybody bow down right now. That's going to happen at the end of time, right? That's what should have happened at his first advent. And he had the right to have everyone down at his feet, kissing his toes 24-7 because of his glory. But instead, he's the one that got down at their feet. Okay? And just as the ministry is supposed to be the example for the church, ultimately, the only reason that we're the pattern and example for the church is because we should be modeling the pattern of Jesus Christ. Okay? And what was the pattern of Jesus Christ? It was not to have everyone waiting on him hand and foot. It was for him to serve. You know, it describes the difference in one that is qualified to the office of a bishop and one that is qualified to the office of a deacon. And the moral qualifications are the same. Okay? In other words, there's not a higher standard for the ministry. No, that's the standard for every single male disciple of Christ.
Right.
Okay? So there's not a different rule book, a different standard. There's a greater responsibility. We're held to that responsibility and that standard. But there's not a higher level of godliness because we don't compare the pastor to the other members of the church. We compare to the standard of Christ.
Amen.
Okay? Be ye holy, not as your pastor is holy. Now we need to set the example, right? But be ye holy as I am holy. Okay? So, the greatest in the kingdom is not the person that tries to elevate himself. The way to the, quote, top in the kingdom is by you placing yourself as low as possible. Okay? The chiefest is him that serves. We had training this week at work, leadership training, and describing the organizational hierarchy. And the very common organizational hierarchy is the pyramid. You have the CEO at the top, then you have middle management, and then down at the bottom, which is the widest, you know, have more people, and the lower level workers, and then there's less in middle management, and there's one person as a CEO or the highest level of authority. And it's been just commonly understood in business that the proper structure is the reporting and accountability flows upward in the sense of like the lower level workers, really what they're trying to do is to please their boss, and those middle managers are trying to please the CEO. The level of accountability goes upward, and the greatest place you could be is at the top of the pyramid. Why? Because it has the most power, has the most authority. Instead, there is, this is just in business, this doesn't even apply to the church, but there is a growing movement in business to turn that pyramid upside down, that the CEO is at the bottom describing servant leadership. In other words, I, as the CEO, am trying to serve those people at middle management to the best of my ability. And who's middle management trying to serve? Not the bosses. They're trying to serve the people that are under them. That's what leadership is about. is encouraging those that you have a level of authority and responsibility over to do better than they're doing right now and be the best that they can be. That's what leadership is about. And it's very interesting. That's just in business. They're realizing that, you know what, this authoritative, I'm higher than you structure doesn't work that well. Now, I will say you can't implement fully kingdom principles in business and have a functioning business. I mean, that's a reality.
Right.
Okay? However, I think we can learn from that and understand that the person at the top in the kingdom of God is the person that's at the bottom. Okay?
Yes.
And that is set by the standard of who? It should be modeled by the pastor, but that is set by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay? So right in the immediate aftermath of this, he gives the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and they're not very reverent about it. They start arguing about which of them is the greatest, and then he says, the greatest among you will be a servant. And then in the immediate aftermath of that is when in John chapter 13, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, bows down at the feet of mortal men and girds himself with a towel and washes the feet. And what is the, what role, or what person would fulfill that role in first century Judea? It's a servant,
slave.
Right? A slave. And I want you to understand, this was a very practical thing that they did. We, I'm thankful that, you know, we have the feet washing service, and it's a great depiction of this, and Jesus said, you need to follow my example, and we do that. But I believe if we're ever going to really pay that much attention to our feet, it's probably during the week leading up to feet washing, right? Would you say that your feet are usually, ever how many times you do that, maybe like twice a year, that's probably when your feet are going to look the best, right? But what I'm saying is, at least when we're washing feet, you know, they look as good as they're going to get, you know? But when they're washing feet, these are men that wore sandals.
Yes.
And their feet were dirty and nasty. All right? There's a reason why they washed feet. It wasn't ceremonial. Now, there was a sense of ceremony, particularly in the Old Testament, when someone, you know, came into your house and you're given to hospitality and things like that. But it was just practical. Your feet are dirty. And I'm my servants, as a means of showing you, making you welcome in my home, I'm going to have my servants wash your feet because they're dirty, and I'm going to make them clean. So what I'm saying is, this was not, you know, we wash one another's feet and the water is still clean afterwards for the most part, right? That water was filthy and nasty. Why? Because their feet were filthy and nasty.
Mm-hmm.
But that's just in the natural sense. I mean, just the idea that the Son of God would serve sinners at all is
Amen. A
divine contradiction. You know, not just that he would perform this one action of washing the saints' feet, but that he would live a life at the feet of mortal men that he created that were sinners. Mm-hmm. So the word deacon gives the idea of an attendant, a waiter, diakonos, a servant, but specifically a servant of a master. Okay? You're the servant of the church, but ultimately, you're the servant of the head of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And a waiter, you know, if a waiter wants a good tip when a customer leaves, he doesn't give them their drinks and then never come back and attend to them. A good waiter is constantly evaluating the needs of the people that are in his responsibility.
Amen.
And you have to be proactive in that,
yes,
not
sir.
Reactive.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And it's about evaluating the needs of the church. Now, you have to be reactive when circumstances dictate that you're reactive. But the majority of the time, as a waiter, I need to be in tune with the body.
Yeah.
Right? As a pastor, I need to know this is what's going on with this individual member's life, and this is the specific circumstance that they need prayer for. I need to be aware of all of that, but it's also a responsibility of the deacon to be aware of that, okay? To be aware of the needs of the body.
Right.
And to proactively, not reactively, not when someone raises their hand and say, I need help. You know what? There's a high probability they needed help before they raised their hand. okay?
Right.
No, you need to proactively be evaluating and saying, what does our body need? What does our church need? And how can I help encourage or relieve or just give a positive encouragement to any member of the body, regardless of what they stand in need of? But what I'm really emphasizing is the need to be proactive in that, that you're evaluating that. And you are not just simply reacting when someone says, I have this problem. We need to respond when those circumstances are there, but we need to proactively be evaluating the needs of the body.
Amen.
To where you can serve the body in your role, and it's obviously responsible for every other member of the body to be the best hand you can be the best foot you can be the best eye, ear, nose, and throat. Be the best member of the body that you can be. And what happens when the body's functioning like it's supposed to? The body's healthy, right? The body grows, right? What happens when the ministry is able to give itself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the deacons are taking care of the needs of the church? What happens? The word of God is multiplied. The church grows. The body grows. The body's strong. And the body is thriving. The church is thriving in the manner that the Lord intended for it to be. So I hope that some of these thoughts are not just an encouragement to you, Brother Adam, today, but that you can meditate upon this, not just in the days and the weeks to come. And I would ask you, on behalf of Brother Adam, to be prayerful for him. Because if it's true that Jesus Christ was baptized and he immediately went into the wilderness 40 days to be tempted of Satan, and that's true of someone in the aftermath, the immediate aftermath of a baptism, how much more so will Satan try to target someone in the immediate aftermath of a special occasion such as this?
Right.
Okay? So we want to pray for Brother Adam, not just today, but in the weeks to come, and in the months to come, and in the years to come, that he would withstand the immediate trials of Satan that are inevitable in this world, but there's sometimes he's a little bit more zoned in than others. And we pray the Lord will sustain you and uphold you in that, and ultimately just faithfully serve the church, because the ministry is supposed to be apt to teach. They've proven themselves to have the ability to teach and edify the body of Christ, but deacons must prove themselves to be apt to serve. Apt to serve. And you have proven yourself to be apt to serve. And we have every confidence that you will continue to do that in your service to the Lord first and foremost, and in your service to Macedonian Church.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.